We are talking about cultivating community, and we started with the community of just one-on-one, a husband with wife, and then parents and children, and then to our church family, and now expanding out to the community in general. Under the community in general, we saw that the Bible's instruction basically falls into three main categories. One is helping the poor and the needy. One is what we covered last week, would be promoting and practicing justice, doing what's right toward people. And then finally, the other emphasis the scripture has is our submitting to authority. We might not think of that as kind of a gospel characteristic, but it is what the gospel produces in people. Not just dogs, but people need restraint. And laws are actually in place to restrain people who would otherwise do wrong. Well, if my heart has changed because Jesus has changed it, then I ought to be naturally doing what's right, so that the authority that's put in place is recognizing that I'm doing good. I'm doing what's morally right rather than doing what's wrong. Early in the year, we are in Titus chapter 3, and Paul is talking about the effect of being born again, of this God having washed us clean and regenerated us, not by our own works. And the first thing he talks about is this in verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. He leads off with our relationship to the authority around us. Now, we live in a nation that's big on freedom. And sometimes we confuse freedom with just doing whatever we want to do, even if it's wrong. Believers have the freedom to do right. One of the telltale signs that a person has actually been born again is his or her willingness to submit to rulers and authorities. Now, I have to say that it's kind of fashionable in America to have a pretty cocky attitude toward those that are in authority. Kind of nobody can tell me what to do kind of attitude. And I want to challenge you tonight that you're picking up that attitude not from God, but from your culture. And we want to have a culture of heaven in the way that we respond to the authority that God has put in our lives. So we're going to go to two key passages in the New Testament. The first is Romans 13, 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. By the way, before we go any further, when Paul is writing this, who is in charge? Who is in authority in the world that he lives in? You can say it out loud. Yeah, Rome is. And he's writing to the Romans, right? They live in the city of Rome that rules the world. Rome is ruling over all kinds of countries that it has conquered. And Paul is going to talk about submission to Rome as authority that God has put in place. So where were we? We were therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is a God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So we could summarize these in any number of statements, but I've come up with five statements to summarize what God teaches here. Number one, everyone must obey government authorities because God is the one who set them up. Second, human governments exist to reward good and to punish evil. Third, disobeying government brings punishment, both from man and from God. And number four, paying taxes shows respect for government and for God. And number five, part of what we owe is respect and honor. So let's take up that first one. Everyone must obey government authorities because God is the one who set them up. Three times, the government authorities are referred to as God's servant or God's minister. Paul says, no authority exists but what God appointed, what God instituted. And this is throughout the scriptures. In Daniel 4:17, you remember Nebuchadnezzar. He was proud of all that he had accomplished and God humbled him. And part of what he had to learn was this. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Now, that statement is true no matter how the rulers get into authority. Whether you vote them in or whether it's a coup or whether it's one nation conquering another, sometimes we have the idea that because we're self-governing and we vote, that we're actually the ones putting people in authority. Not really. Not really. Ultimately, it is God who puts people where he puts them. That's why you get the surprises that you get as to who's actually in charge. It doesn't mean that they're actually better people. They actually may be worse people. But the reality is that God puts them in charge. You know, what is true of our times was true of Roman times as well. Nero wasn't exactly a good guy, and yet God had put him in charge. There are lots of good people and lots of bad people that happen to be in charge. And yet we don't fret about that. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Have you ever noticed how some of the worst rulers will end up doing some of the best things? And some of the best rulers will end up doing some of the most stupid things? Okay? God is working his plan through the rulers, just like he's working in your life. God doesn't require perfect rulers, just like he doesn't require you to be perfect in order to get his will done. God moves the king's heart. And one of the interesting studies in human history is just the strange things that come to pass that are clearly by the intervention of God and nothing short of that. John 19:11, Jesus says to Pilate, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. So look at the scene. Here you have the one who created the universe standing under the authority of Pilate, the procurator of the region. I mean, Pilate was by no means a better person than Jesus, right? And yet he exercised authority. But Jesus reminds him, even as he's as the authority to put Jesus to death or not, Jesus reminds him that he would have no authority at all except were given him from above. And this is one thing we want to remember. Even in those times when we fear that those in authority will do us harm, there's nothing they can do outside of the authority of God himself. Everyone must obey government authorities because God is the one who sets them up. In other words, your view that God is sovereign ruler is what helps you not lose it, not fret, and not be resistant to the authorities that are in place. Number two, human governments exist to reward good and to punish evil. This recognizes the inborn sin nature that every one of us has. We need motivation, both of punishment and reward, to do the right thing. There's not a one of us who had to be taught to do wrong. Now, it's true. Some parents do teach their children to do wrong. They teach them how to steal. They teach them the family business of doing various criminal activity. But for the most part, parents are trying to teach their kids to do right. You don't have to teach them how to do wrong. Nobody had to teach me how to lie. Nobody had to teach me how to lose my temper. Nobody had to teach me to give somebody a fistful of my knuckles. Nobody had to teach me to do these things. It just came naturally. Okay? And so human government demonstrates the fact that we're all sinners and that we all need restraint, reward for doing right and punishment for doing wrong. Now, the reality is that human governments sometimes get confused about right and wrong. They're actually kind of like parents, right? Don't you wish when you became a parent, you became infallible? Like you always got it right? You know, whether you get it right or wrong, if you're a parent, you have the responsibility to exercise authority over your kids and to lead them. You don't get granted infallibility. And even those in government that are trying to do the right thing don't always do the right thing. They're sometimes confused about right and wrong. And yet, submission to authority is still the general rule. Best example I can think of right now, since it's football season, referees make mistakes. It's pretty obvious, okay? They make big-time mistakes, but you still keep the rules of the game. Just because the referees are making mistakes doesn't mean, oh, well, the rules don't count anymore. We're gonna play any way we want to play. And by the same token, just because human governments make mistakes, we still want to keep the rules of the game. We still are submissive to authority. We're going to hit a couple exceptions, but as far as I know, there are only two. Third, disobeying government brings punishment, both from man and from God. You'll note that Paul refers to the wrath of God and that human government is the avenger bringing on us the wrath of God when we do wrong. The Lord often uses human governments, even wicked human governments, to bring judgment against the sins of his people. And so there are things in place in human government that actually work to curb our sin. And when we choose to go against that government, punishment is what we're going to get. So, you know, don't be surprised if you break the law, if you catch it for it. You know, like that's what happens, right? We obey for conscience sake and we obey for the Lord's sake. Really, human government is put in place by God for a good reason. It's actually so that there will be more good that happens and that there'll be less bad. That's why the government is there. So we want to be those that support that kind of promoting of good and curbing of evil. Number four, paying taxes shows respect for government and for God. And Paul specifically references taxes and revenue. Taxes in the world that he lived in would refer to the poll tax. That would be a per person tax, like you're paying for the number of people living in your household. It would cover income tax. It would cover property taxes. Revenue would be money that you pay at the toll booth in order to use a road or to cross a bridge, or taxes on goods. If you've been out of the country and you buy a certain amount of stuff, there would be taxes, customs that you have to pay when you come into the country. So taxes and revenue. In other words, there are different kinds of taxes. Now, do you think that all the taxes and the revenue that the Roman government brought in was all what you would approve of? And yet Paul doesn't talk about tax revolt. The reality is that nothing is free. Sometimes you say, oh, it's free. The government's paying for it. No, they're not. Because the government doesn't actually have its own money. It had to get it from somewhere. Typically, whoever uses a service or commodity pays for it in some way. It may be indirectly, whether it's the infrastructure of roads or using electricity or water or waste disposal or various delivery mechanisms of goods and services, having law and order so that we can actually move freely and do business. Now, sometimes people overcharge for their goods and commodities and services, and sometimes government overcharges. Sometimes they provide what's not really needed, but somebody has to pay for it nonetheless, directly or indirectly. There are things that we need that human government provides. And the people who pay for it typically are the ones who live in that region. Now, in different times, what governments would do is they conquered another country, they would have the conquering country pay for it. And if you were a citizen, you didn't have to pay for it. Well, we're not a conquered country. We all pitch in. And so we pay taxes. But the point I'm making is that these goods and services are things that we take part of. And somebody's got to pay for them. And it's actually right and equitable that we participate in that. And beyond that, God has just flatly commanded us to do it. By the way, where did the money come from? That's actually kind of a trick question, right? What did Jesus do when they said, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? He said, show me a coin. Whose image is on this? Who printed the money? Okay. Who has established the monetary system? Well, then that intermediary is what we pay. But ultimately, it's God who's providing what you need. Can God provide what you need to pay your taxes? I think so. You remember that at one time, at least, God provided by Peter casting a hook into the water, and out came a fish with the taxes that the disciples needed to pay, a fish that had the coin in his mouth. And ultimately, God provides you what you need. He knows what you're paying out. He can certainly replace it. And I would have you also remember that God himself set up a tax system in ancient Israel. And if you add up the various taxes that were required of the Israelites, the figures I've seen come to a total of about 24 or 25% of your income. It's a funny thing, though, when obeying costs us money, we tend to resent it more. How many will do right so long as it does not cost them anything? And so God is basically saying, look, let your submission to authority extend even to your pocketbook. Now, it's possible that some of you are thinking, well, if I cheat the government out of their taxes, they shouldn't be taken from me anyway. And so I'm going to figure a way not to pay what the government requires. I don't know how you get past Romans 13, so either you're going to have to cut it out of your Bible or you're going to have to start paying your taxes and do what you need to do to be a righteous citizen where God has put you. Number five, part of what we owe is respect and honor. Now, what's striking to me about this is the other things have been more like deeds or misdeeds or money that you're paying. This starts to get at the heart of the matter. This starts in the way that we think toward other people and expresses itself in how we talk and act. And this is actually perhaps the most difficult for us to maintain, particularly in times of political debate. And it's always been that way. By the way, if you think the political debate is ugly in America now, you should go back and look at the way Jefferson and those guys talked. I mean, this is not some new kind of thing. To be brutal in the political arena. Be very careful, though, what you express about those that God has put into places of authority. It is nearly impossible for you or for me to be completely unbiased or completely informed about everything. In fact, that's actually becoming increasingly difficult, isn't it? How do you know that the information on which you've based your opinion is actually accurate? That's become very difficult because there's so much information and so much of it is inaccurate. And it's easy to see how biased someone else is when they take a different view from you. Just remember that that's the way you look to them when you express your opinion. We do live in a country where free speech is protected. It is part of our system of representative government. That said, remember that those you speak about are made in the image of God and are serving where they are because God put them there. You can disagree and you can debate without showing disrespect, and you must do so. When we speak dishonorably of other people in the public square, we are disobeying this passage directly. And what happens is it makes you look small, and it gets in the way of your gospel witness, especially to those who do not agree with you. And this is tempting for all of us. There are people that I love and respect who kind of dip into the political arena and say things that never should be on social media. And they come from a particular perspective, but I guess because I don't always agree with the perspective they're coming from, it's easier for me to see how cheeky and disrespectful it seems and realize that I can do the same thing from my perspective. There are plenty of issues that affect a lot of people that remain unresolved in part because we are too busy demonizing those with whom we disagree instead of understanding where they're coming from. Much of politics descends into little more than a power struggle, and it is not fitting for believers who are supposed to bring good into the world and promote that and trying to do what's beneficial for others to descend into the mud-slinging pit. You know, if we want to have a positive effect in our country, the more we can promote having a discussion that is respectful and honorable about the problems that need to be resolved, the better off we are. If we can promote that and even be able to talk with those who would be completely on the other side of political debate and be able to have a conversation where we actually understand each other instead of demonizing each other, we would actually promote good in our country. And ultimately, it would come from our just being obedient to a text like this. Well, let's go to the second text, 1 Peter 2:13-17. We won't take as long on this. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. All right. So seven things that I want to cover here, and we're not going to make a lot of comments. Number one, submit to human government for God's honor. For God's honor. It's for the Lord's sake. Second, God uses government to punish evil and to praise good. We saw that in Romans 13 as well. Third, do good to silence ignorant critics of Christianity. This is really important. We're living in a culture now that more and more Christians are viewed as dangerous. They're viewed as hate mongers. They're not tolerant. And they're cast in a certain light. So as you and I interact with people, the more we can dispel that caricature of believers, the better off those people are in terms of being open to the gospel, and the better off we are as God's people. It's the ignorance. So many people are ignorant of how Christians would respond in certain kinds of situations. And if we can respond in ways that are kind, and show respect and show restraint, we actually win people over rather than saying, well, there goes those Christians. They're always hateful. They're always saying bad things about people. Number four, use your freedom to serve God, not to do evil. You know, if you use your freedom to do evil, you're not really free. Because evil enslaves. So the freedom that you have, maximize that freedom by using it to serve God, to do good things. Number five, show honor to everyone, including those in authority. So you see what happens here is because you're viewing everybody as made in the image of God, you will honor everybody. You're not putting down anybody, and that will include even those that are in authority, even somebody like Emperor Nero. You're still going to be respectful. We were interviewing a person last night for the counseling position that we're looking to fill. And we've met a lot of good men. But one of the things that struck us about one of the persons that we talked to last night is his demeanor of gentle respect toward all people. The way he talked about the people that he counseled, the way he talked about the church where he was, the way he would address us and address our questions was one of a winsome kind of honor and respect that was very compelling. And it demonstrates what happens when you treat people this way. Number six, love your fellow Christians. And then number seven, fear God. Really, all of this flows from your worship of God. If God is where he ought to be in your heart, then you don't fret so much about what man can do. Make sure you fear God more than you fear man. And that leads us to these two principles, two reasons to disobey authority. And there are times to do it. There are times to go ahead and take the punishment rather than to obey. And the two basic reasons are these. Number one, when the authority commands you to do what God forbids, you must disobey. When the authority commands you to do what God forbids. For instance, when Nebuchadnezzar built the image and commanded everybody to bow down to it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do so. And he threatened them with throwing them into the furnace. And they said this, if this be so, this is Daniel 3:17-18, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We are entering a time in America's history where certain things that are evil are making their way into law, and we are called upon to support that. And we'll talk more about it as we work through various issues. But the time comes where, rather than caving to what is evil and doing what God forbids, you lose what money you're going to lose. You lose your tax exemption, but you do not do what God has forbidden. And then second, when the authority forbids you to do what God commands, you must disobey. And the classic example of this is Peter and the apostles preaching in the public square in Jerusalem. And they, verse 18 of Acts 4, they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I think we had, for a time, they were saying that you couldn't pray in the name of Jesus. Was it county council or city council? I don't think that lasted very long. And I'd actually at one time before been asked to pray. And I thought, okay, if I'm asked to pray, that's one I can't obey. I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So two reasons: when authority commands you to do what God forbids, you disobey. When authority forbids you to do what God commands, you disobey. That doesn't mean you get off scot-free on the punishment. That just means you're willing to take it. Okay? So, in conclusion, these questions. How can you show your confidence in God's sovereign rule over all other authorities? How can you do that this week? Your boss, your parents, your administrators, anyone that has authority, legitimate authority over you. Second, how can you show respect to those who have authority over you? So you have the confidence in God, and now beyond obedience, how do you show respect to them? And then how can you do good to those around you so that you put to silence ignorant critics of Christianity? And then how can you show honor to other people? This submission to authority is part of the love that you have for your neighbor, because God has shown love for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that we might obey it. Lord, this is easier to talk about than to do. So, Lord, keep our attitudes in check. And Lord, we would pray, especially as we're heading into another presidential election year, and things are so sometimes disrespectful, and there's so much misinformation swirling about. God, help us not join in with the disrespectful behavior. Lord, help us demonstrate that Jesus is King of our heart, and that we are at peace, and that we're not fretful over who will be in charge, because we know who actually rules heaven and earth. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.